This morning we're going to be looking at the church and the gospel. We've been looking at the church, and we've been looking at the series about the church all the way back to the Old Testament, the promises to Abraham, and now this last, not this last Sunday, but the Sunday before, we looked at the church being established. We looked at some of the early problems, persecution starting to come into the church. We looked at the appointment of deacons. Stephen was one of those deacons. He is also the first martyr of the church. And so we're seeing that this organization, this group, this thing is starting to take shape, the church. And so this morning I want to take a look at what is it that people are signing up for, right? In one day, 3,000 people join the church. Another day, 4,000 people, 5,000 men, right? All these different numbers. The church is growing very fast. What is it they're actually agreeing to? What is it that they're wanting to be a part of? What is it that they are a part of? That's what we're going to kind of start to look at this morning, the church and the gospel. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? The power of God." It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. You know, when I think of the gospel, there's another phrase that's often associated with that word, and that is the good news. When I go to a place, whether it's the gas station, whether it's the doctor's office, one of my favorite things to do is I'll ask people, what is the good news? What is the good news? And you know what most people say? I don't have any good news. I don't have any good news. In Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, it says, "The angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings.'" Good news, good announcement of great joy, which shall be to all people. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." You know, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, did God the Father plan before time and everything when he devised that he would send Christ to die for the sins of mankind? Did he also say, you know what, I'm going to send an angel to those shepherds and they're going to announce the birth of Christ? Now, maybe that's the way it happened. Or maybe there was so much excitement in the heavenly realm that these angels were just running around so excited that the Christ had finally appeared, the time had come, and there's one angel saying, hey, I gotta tell somebody. God, Father, please, let me go tell somebody right now. And the Father said, yeah, just go out there and tell those shepherds. Just go on, move along, I'm busy, right? And then all the other angels are like, yeah, we're going too, right? And he says, hey, I'm here to bring you good news. A Savior has been born. And then all the other angels appeared with great shouts of praise. Maybe that's how it happened. Maybe not. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, says, "I declare to you, brethren, that gospel which I preached to you, which I also received, in which you stand, by which you also..." Let me start over. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all, of first importance, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, by the 12, he was seen by over 500 other brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen by James, and then by the apostles, and then last of all, he was seen by me as one born out of due time. First thing I was told, the most important thing you need to know, I've told it to you, that Christ died for our sins. Jesus said in Matthew 28:19-20, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's the good news. It's the most important thing in your life. It's the most important thing in human history. The gospel. Philip was out preaching the gospel in Acts 8:12, and it says, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. The early church was out preaching the gospel, spreading the good news. We have good news. The question is, what is the good news? What is the gospel? Now, theologians have been debating that ever since there was theologians. And I imagine as long as there are theologians, they will be debating that question. But we have the answer. We don't need to be confused. So this morning, I want to go through real quickly this gospel presentation. This is the gospel of freedom. You have it in front of you. There's 11 points. This is what I share when people ask me, how do I know Jesus? How do I come into a relationship with? How can I have my sins forgiven? This is what I go to. I used to share that little pamphlet that we learned in Sunday school, the four spiritual laws. And that's a wonderful pamphlet to go through with people. But the gospel message that you share is going to be a little bit different depending on who your audience is. And at the same time we're going through this, I also want to look at two other gospel presentations in Scripture. So if you would, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and if you have a neighbor, ask them to turn their Bible to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 2 is Peter's sermon at Pentecost, in which he is preaching the gospel to the Jews. Acts 17 is Paul preaching the gospel to Athens, in the city of Athens. So to the Greeks, a totally different people group, and you will see it's a different message. They don't say the same things. They don't address the same things. But they make the same claim. And the gospel message is really about one claim. And that's what we're going to get to here in just a second. So, first of all, let's look at Acts chapter 2. We already went through Peter's sermon in a previous message pretty well in depth, so I'm not going to read it again. I'm actually just going to jump to I'm just going to jump to, I'll just start at verse 29. And we'll go through 38. It says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne, on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses, and therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' And therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all those who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." If you turn over to Acts chapter 17, if I had more time, I would start in verse 16, but I'm going to start in verse 22. It says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, "Therefore the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord, and that they might hope in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. So also some of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' And therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art or man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given us assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." And so Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, and among them were those people listed. That's a little bit different message, isn't it? Paul didn't go back to talk about David and the promises that were given to him. That wouldn't have really meant anything to the people of Athens, right? But it would have meant something to the Jews in Jerusalem. And Peter addressed that. And so when we share the gospel with people, we have to understand that different people are at different levels of understanding. We call that contextualization. We're putting the gospel message in the context of this person's life. What do they need to know? What is the essence that they need to understand so that they can know the gospel, believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? So if we look at this sheet here, the gospel of freedom, number one is God is the creator. God is the creator. Some people, that statement right there will be enough to say, you lost me. Right? What do you mean God is the creator? I thought we just kind of belched out of nowhere and just accidentally freaking nature, here we are. Okay? So, there's a ministry called apologetics, right? Apologetics is giving a defense of why we believe what we believe. And so that might be where you have to start, is God is the creator. And you might have to establish that claim through apologetic ministries, giving them different talks or evidences from philosophy, from archaeology, whatever. But the first claim in this gospel presentation is God is the creator. If you look at Acts 2, Peter never made that claim. God is the creator. Why? Because the Jews already believed that God was the creator. They didn't need to have that explained to them. It would have made no point, right? They'd have been like, yeah, get to the point, right? But Paul, he did make that claim, right? In verse 24 of Acts chapter 2, he says, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. God is the creator. He has a purpose and a plan. He has a plan for you. You can fill in these blanks. We're just going to go through this super fast because we don't have much time left. Number two, God loves you and created you to experience love and joy and freedom. God loves you, and he wants you to experience his plan for your life. And that plan is to experience his love and joy, freedom, and other things. We see this somewhat in Paul, in Paul's message in Acts chapter 17, verses 27 and 28. It says, so that you should seek the Lord in the hope that you might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Number three, instead of following God's plan, we chose to serve sin, and so we receive its consequences. Paul says in Acts 17:30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why do we need to repent? Because we are sinners. Peter said the same thing when they asked him. It says the people were cut to the heart and they said, what shall we do? And Peter said in Acts 2, verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Number four, instead of judgment, God seeks to forgive us. Acts 17, 30 and 31 says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Number five, God desires us to have total freedom from sin and oppression. Paul doesn't really talk about this, but Peter does in Acts chapter 2, verses 25 through 28. It says, for David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoices and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, or you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life and will make me full of joy in your presence. God wants us to be free from sin and oppression. Anyone who seeks freedom, God will help them. Acts 17:27. And I think we already read that one a few times already. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. If you look down here, that I have that one, Acts 17:26 through 31 is one of the passages there. Number seven, God wants to set us free, but he is also just, and justice must be served. So Christ was willingly sacrificed on the cross for the sins of the world, and he rose again 3 days later. If you look at Acts 2:22-24. It says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. God wants to set us free, but he is also just, and justice must be served. So Christ was willingly sacrificed on the cross for the sins of the world, and he rose again 3 days later. Number eight, the path to freedom is through responsibility, confession, and forgiveness. I'm going to let you explore the similarities in those three gospel presentations. I'm just going to finish up here with this one because we're about out of time. First, take responsibility for your actions, your sin, your iniquity, and confess them to God. Two, confess your trust in God as Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord. And I want to stop right here, and I want to say, if you want to boil down the gospel message in one sentence, it is this. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That is the claim that is at the core of Christianity. That is that the claim at the core of the gospel. Who is Jesus? And God said that he is both Lord and Christ. He is our Savior, our Redeemer, and he is our ruler and authority. You got to take both. You can't say he's your Savior, but I'm just going to go on and do whatever I want to do. He is our ruler, he is our authority, he is our Lord, and he is our Savior. If we want to believe in Jesus Christ, we must confess our trust in God and ask Jesus to be our Savior and our Lord. That's done both privately and publicly. Privately, in our heart, and confessing with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believing in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, and then publicly, in the act of baptism. 1 Peter 3:21, this is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is that public confession That public symbolism of dying to self, of dying to our old ways, and saying, now I'm going to rise up and live for God with what I have left of this life. The path to freedom is through responsibility, confession, and forgiveness. We must accept God's gift of forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ. This is a huge step. We must understand that not only does God want to forgive everyone's sins, that when you pray that prayer and ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, He has forgiven your sins. And we must accept that. We must not lay our burdens down at the cross and then pick them up again and carry them away. We must leave them. We must receive that forgiveness. And when Satan, the accuser, comes and says, oh no, you're not that person, you're not that good, Jesus doesn't love you that much, you better tell him, yes, he does. He died for me. He died in my place. And his death is enough. Accept God's gift of forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ. Submit to God's plan. No longer submit to sin. Jesus is Lord and Savior, and Paul says he is also judge. He's going to judge us. We're going to give an account. So we must no longer submit to sin, but now submit to God's plan. Recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and live accordingly. Peter mentions that. Repent, be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Extend the gift of forgiveness to others because of what Christ has done for us. There's a lot of Christians who receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. They pray a prayer, and they never grow in their Christian faith. Because they don't do two things. They don't accept that their sins were forgiven, and they're not, because of that, they're not willing to forgive anyone else. And so they carry around the bitterness, the hatred, the anguish, and they're not willing to let it go. We must not only accept God's forgiveness of our sin, but we must also extend forgiveness to others because of what Christ has done for us. Jesus said after he taught the disciples how to pray, he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Number 9, we are now able to follow the example of Christ and pursue freedom from sin and oppression. Only after we go through that whole list are we able to follow the example of Christ and pursue freedom from sin and oppression. Why? If you don't forgive others, can you be free? No. You'll never be free. You'll never live the plan that God has for your life as long as you're holding on to that grudge. We are now able to follow the example of Christ and pursue freedom from sin and oppression. Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Number 10, we must pursue God's plan for our lives by loving God and loving our neighbor. And finally, ultimately, God will set us free from sin when we enter heaven to be with Him forever. Hopefully you got all those answers. If you didn't, come up here. You can look at this one and get your answers. Take that this week. Study it. Attach some stories to it. And then tell it to somebody else. Figure out where in their life they have failed to put these things into practice. Maybe they failed to realize one of these truths. Maybe they realized it and forgot it. Go through number 8 and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to examine your heart and say, have I done these things? Have I really taken responsibility for my sins, or do I blame other people? Have I confessed privately Jesus as my Lord and Savior? Maybe you asked Him to be your Savior and to forgive you of your sins, but you never asked Him to be your Lord. You never submitted to following Him and His will. Maybe you've never been baptized. Maybe you've never followed in that step of obedience, of being baptized. Maybe you've never accepted that God really wants to forgive you. He's really separated your sin as far as the east is from the west, and He's no longer counting it against you. Maybe you're still counting it against yourself, and you need to let it go. Maybe you need to forgive others. Maybe there's something in your life where you know God wants you to do and you're not doing it. Go through that, especially number 8, prayerfully. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, this gospel message, this good news, man, what an amazing thing. What a powerful thing that You've given to us. A message that can change a life. A message that can change a community, a family, a nation. Truly a message that has changed the world. Lord, I pray that we would allow it to shine brightly in our lives. That we would be trained by it. That we would be cut to the heart about our sins. That we would repent and follow Jesus. The gospel message, the good news. Let us learn it. Let us follow it. But also let us share it. Let us go into a world that is dying and broken and tell them that justice has already been paid. No one needs to die. We have justice, and it was done in Jesus Christ. We can forgive each other. We can love each other. We can be unified together with each other if we're willing to submit to Christ, if we're willing to forgive, if we're willing to let His death be enough. Lord, I pray that we would. Lord, as we gather here this morning to worship You, I pray that we would make You our Lord and our Savior, and that we would follow You every step of the way. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.